God's word today, let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 44. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Amen. God is the gardener. God is the gardener. God is the gardener. John chapter 15, 1 mentions that God is the gardener. The Father is the gardener. And he sows the true seed and also reaps the true fruit. So he reaps the fruit of the true seed. To those who sow the true seeds, he lets them become the true fruit. So on the day of harvest, on the day of his return, he will take to his heavenly storehouse, his storehouse in heaven. In Jeremiah 2:21 and other places in the Bible, it mentions he has sown us a true seed, a pure seed. So our faith is for my soul to become a true seed and bear true fruit. Therefore, the life of faith is for our soul to be raised a glorious body. So in order to be raised a glorious body, we live a life sowing this natural body, this fleshly body. As we just read in verse 44, it says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So in order for us to gain a spiritual, glorious body, we sow this physical body of ours. So when we think of gardener, they look very pure and innocent. They are far from scammers. They don't look secular or tainted by the world, but they are very pure, very sincere and honest in their work. And there's probably no other type of work as honest as farming, because for years and years, they know the laws of nature and that you can't cheat it. If you don't sow, then you won't reap fruit. So they know the natural principles, laws, and cycles. And if they truly want to reap fruit, then they will have to be honest and diligent in their work. So if there is a seed that is flawed and a bug has infested it, then they won't use that seed. They will only use good seeds to bear good fruit. By contrast, scammers or con men, they wish for luck or fortune. They want to win the lottery so that they can buy that diamond they've been eyeing. And this is what the scammers, the con men, do. So back to the Bible. In the Garden of Eden, God created Adam, the living being, and commanded that he could eat of anything in the garden except the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or he would surely die. However, also in the garden was the devil in the form of a serpent who deceived Eve, telling her she would surely not die, but rather she would become like God. So the devil lied and deceived her. The woman was tempted and deceived and It looked very desirable for gaining wisdom. So she said, why not? And ate it. As a result, they were banished from the Garden of Eden. And what the Bible describes is they became the seed, they became the offspring of evil, as they were deceived by the evil one and sinned and were therefore destined to go to hell. We read in Jeremiah 2:21 how he planted the true and pure seed, and how it has become so corrupt. It says, how then you have turned degenerate and become a wild vine. So when God created the living being and breathed his breath of life into the man, it was a true seed that he sowed. But how did it change into a bad one? God then chose the people of Israel to show the process of how to become the true seed. So they were enslaved in Egypt for over four generations, and he sent a man named Moses to lead them out. So initially, Pharaoh didn't give in, and he didn't waver. And only after being inflicted with the 10 plagues, the last of which was the death of every firstborn, was when Pharaoh finally threw in the towel and raised his hands and let the people go. So the very last plague was the death of every firstborn. And only the houses that had the blood of the lamb on their doorposts and showed this blood were their firstborn spared. So it was by the blood of the lamb. By the blood of the lamb, they were able to be liberated and led out of Egypt and into the desert wilderness. Because it was by the blood of the lamb, they were freed. And they were called the holy people of God. Initially, they were the seed, the offspring of evil, but by the blood of the lamb, they became the holy people. And that is what they were called in order to become the pure and true seed. In order to become the true and pure seed. So Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 1 to 5 describes how God would lead them to the promised land. But they were given the law where they were not to intermix different kinds. So it says, keep my decrees, do not mate different kinds of animals. So cat or dog were not to mate. It says, do not mate different kinds of animals. And it says, do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. So in the field, they were not to sow or plant different types of seeds. They were not to mix. And or else they were warned in Leviticus and also and Deuteronomy. It was to emphasize they were to preserve the pure line. And if they did not, they were warned that woe to the sinful nation of people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. And they were given the warning. In spite of this, they disobeyed, and as a result, they became a corrupted nation and blemished people. A corrupted nation and blessed, and a blemished people. And it says, the foreigners who reside among you will rise above you higher and higher, but you will sink lower and lower. They will lend to you, but you will not lend to them. They will be the head and you will be the tail. And it says, You have forgotten God, your Savior. You have not remembered the rock, your fortress. Therefore, though you set out the finest plants and plant imported vines, though on the day you set them out, you make them grow, and on the morning when you plant them, you bring them to bud, yet the harvest will be as nothing in the day of disease and incurable pain. And through the prophets, they were given the message to return back. And if they did not, in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 23 to 26, this was the message given by the prophet that all you have to do is return. And if they do, he will also send you rain, for the seed you sow in the ground and the food that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will graze in broad meadows. But because they were a stiff-necked people, they forgot by what grace they were led out of their slavery, and they forgot about what the Lord did for them. So therefore, they would lose their battles and be taken as captives and lose their sovereignty, and this repeated throughout their history. So they became a scattered people, and when they returned, they were centered around the temple of Jerusalem, and there they held onto the hope that the Lord Jehovah would not forsake their people because he had called them his holy people. They lived focused around the temple, and there they gave sacrifice and worshiped there. Then Jesus Christ appeared before the temple and said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." And when he said this, the Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" It was just ridiculous and impossible, for it was made with the finest and best materials gathered, and you could not possibly raise this back in 3 days. And the temple, it was crucial in that it reminded them they were called the true seed and offspring of Jehovah God. And whenever they fell, if they returned, they would be delivered again and they would not be forsaken. So with such hope, there they gave worship and offered sacrifice. So when they heard Jesus saying to destroy the temple, they thought that this meant they would no longer be the holy people of Jehovah, and they no longer had any hope left and no hope for the restoration of their nation. So hearing this angered them, and so they wanted to kill Jesus. But Jesus not only said to destroy it, but that he would raise it again in 3 days. So how would the temple be destroyed and raised back up in 3 days? There was great meaning to the statement. So this temple that was handmade in Jerusalem contained the name of Jehovah. The name of Jehovah. So when you say Jehovah, what comes to mind is the law. The temple contained the name of Jehovah and reminded them of the law they were to keep. It was at the temple where they gave animal sacrifice. So they offered up animal sacrifices at the temple of Jerusalem, and they continued to give these sacrifices annually. And as they did, they were saved from disasters and delivered from war. In other words, by giving animal sacrifices, they were promised longevity and would reside in the promised land of God. So they were promised longevity and life in the promised land by giving animal sacrifice at the temple of Jerusalem. But Jesus said to destroy it, as he was referring to the temple of his body, about his death and resurrection. So the name of Yeshua, the temple, Yeshua and his name is where the truth reigns as the law. where the truth governs, and this was the very temple. So in Jehovah's name, they were given the law, and they were to keep it by giving animal sacrifice. And in return, they were promised longevity and life in the promised land. But now it would be Yeshua who would offer up his body, and by his shed blood, he would give life to all souls of all nations and promised eternal life in heaven. And that is what he meant. And during his public ministry, there were the Pharisees who followed Jesus everywhere he went. So if there were cameras back then, I'm sure they would have recorded him at every moment. But at that time, since there were no cameras, they just followed him. And so the Pharisees equals hypocrites. Hypocrites. So in their hearts, they had no love or reverence, no fear towards God, but it was only to show people. That is why in the Bible it mentions they were not to perform acts of righteousness or good deeds just to show others. And this was the warning given to them. So whether it was prayer or charity work, if it was for show, then there were no rewards from the Father. So if they were showing this for others, then they cannot expect reward from the Father in heaven. So Jesus began to speak of himself and said that he is the true vine and the Father is the gardener. That he is the true vine and the Father, my Father is the gardener. Who did we say God is? We said that God is the gardener. And what does he sow? He sows the true seed in order to reap and bear the true fruit. So we have to keep that in mind. So he said, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. And that makes total sense. Meaning, he is the true seed. When he says, I am the true vine, it means that he is the true seed. And what does the seed do? It must be sowed. So if you eat the seed, it just goes through your digestive system and out the other end. But if planted, if sowed, it bears many fruit. So he said, true vine, meaning he is the true seed. Jeremiah 2:21 mentions that it's about the true vine and seed. So seed, you must sow. Seeds must be sown. So seeds that are flawed, you can toss away, but you plant the true seed. You sow the true seed. So him coming as the true seed reveals the plan of God that he would sow. So what would he sow? What would he sow? He would sow what is pleasing to the Father. So when we turn to John chapter 10, verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. So the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. So he lays down his life, meaning he will sow his life as the true seed. So he will sow his life as the true seed is what this means. So he came to this world from heaven. So God came into this world. In John chapter 1:1, the word became flesh. God became flesh. The Spirit became flesh. And who is he? Who is he? He is Yeshua. He is the only begotten Son. And who is God? God is the gardener. And what is the relation to the gardener? It's the seed. So the Word is the seed. Amen. The Word became seed. So now his fate is determined. What happens to the seed? It must be sown. So when seed doesn't perish, if it does not die, it cannot bear fruit. John chapter 12, 24, it says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." So he performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. But the Pharisees, they tried to accuse him in any way possible to get rid of him. But for them to hear and rebuke and anger them, Jesus said such things. So why do you think he said the things he did? He did not try to calm them down or appease them. Why did he say the things he did? Why did he say things that angered the Pharisees? What is the reason? Why? What is the reason for him coming in the flesh? It was to die, to sow, to lay down his life so that he can bear many fruit. Amen. As the disciples followed Jesus, they laid down everything to follow the Lord and asked what would he give them. They witnessed so many miracles and they were like roommates with Jesus. So imagine their relationship and how much they revered and respected Jesus as they were with him all the time. But said, "We laid down our family and possessions and livelihoods. What would you give us?" They probably had the desire that if Jesus became king, then they could reap the benefits of that. In the Bible, it says they have left all. It says they have left all. And what Jesus replies, we can read in Mark chapter 10, verse 29. It says, "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So they said, "We have left everything to follow you, and what will you give us?" And Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So the things they left behind are not gone. They sowed it. And it does not disappear. They sowed this. So, though they may not visibly see this in front of them at the moment, but the result will be eternal life. So, Jesus said to lay down home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields. So, you lay them that down. So, not throw away, but lay down. All the things they find important, they lay down, they sow, and so they will receive 100 times as much in this present age and eternal life in the age to come. Hallelujah. So this is so you will reap what you sow. And not just that, but you will receive 100 times in this age, and the extra is eternal life in the age to come. Hallelujah. It says, "So I guarantee when you sow that I guarantee when you sow, where are you sowing? It is in the field. And where is the field? Is it this field in this world on this earth? Where is the field? It is sowing in the hands of Jesus." So when they were in the desert and he was with his disciples, there was the miracle of the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So the hands of Jesus and the field in heaven are the same. The hands of Jesus is referring to the field in heaven.
So the field in the spiritual heaven, the field where your seed will be preserved forever and ever on this good soil, if you sow, then he will guarantee you will reap. Hallelujah. So they were to sow. They were guaranteed eternal life. Not just 100 times in this age, but eternal life is guaranteed. How important is that? So I, the soul, while we are in the flesh, we may tend to forget we are a soul. But once the soul leaves the body, we will surely know the flesh returns to dust, and we will know that we are a soul. And it's so important where we end up. Will we be in heaven or will we be in hell? So here, it doesn't mention anything about laying down your life or martyrdom. So, is that an amen? Amen, hallelujah? So if he said to lay down your life, I don't think I'd be confident of that. But what it says here is something we can handle, something that we can bear. That if we lay down and sow as seed, we will receive 100 times. So seed, you reap what you sow. So you reap what, if you sow your brothers, your sisters, your mother, father, you will receive 100 times. And I've received over 1,000 times more. For you are all my brothers, my sisters, and children. Amen. Hallelujah. So this is such a great verse, and we have to take it to heart and make it ours. And when you sow, when you start to sow, you will see it bearing fruit, bearing many fruit. Hallelujah. But there are those who misunderstood Jesus. In the parable of the talents, the one who received a single talent didn't do anything with it, but rather he hid it. So while the master was away, the others put their talents to work and they received more. But this individual, he hid the talent, and when the master returned, he had done nothing with that one talent. And he said, "Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." So, "Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed." So he didn't do anything with it, and he just hid it. And so his master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant." So Jesus, he is the true seed who came to sow the true seed and reap true fruit. So he knew very well if he went to Jerusalem, he would be headed for death. But despite being warned, he went to Jerusalem and was put to death. And on the cross, he said, "It is finished." So what he finished was the reason for coming as the Son of Man. And he completed all he had to do. He used his body and completed his work. So with his body, he completed the work he had come to do. Who is he? He is God. So God coming in the flesh, eating like man, and being flogged. He suffered in the flesh and shed his blood, and he even died. It does not make sense for this to happen to God, but this is the very plan of God. The Word became flesh. He set and determined this in eternity. As God is the gardener, in order to sow his true seed, that's why from inside him, the Word became flesh, so that the will of God the gardener would be fulfilled by the Son Jesus Christ with his death. That is why Jesus used his body to die on the cross. His body was flogged, and he was spat on, and he carried the cross with every ounce of strength remaining and went up Calvary Hill. So with everything he could possibly use with his body, he did so, and that is why he said it is finished. He sowed everything he possibly could. He sowed his body, his blood, his sweat, his tears. He sowed all of that. Hallelujah. The reason he laid down his life is that he knew that he would receive it back again in the resurrection to life. So that is why, without any regret, he sowed. And through his death, he condemned the thief, the devil who tried to steal, though he didn't sow anything. And also with his death, he redeemed the souls of all mankind. So the blood and seed were sprinkled. So blood and seed are the same. The true seed, he sprinkled into the souls of all mankind, into the souls of the people of all nations. So those who receive his blood and have his blood in their soul have become a true seed. Just as if you sow wheat, you reap wheat. If you sow barley, you reap barley. So say amen if you have the blood of Jesus. So if you have this true seed in you, I, the soul, am a true seed. So the seed, what must you do with it? What must you do with the true seed? You must sow. You must sow. You can't just eat it. So Jesus completed this work of sowing, of sprinkling the seed. He died and was raised back to life and ascended to the throne in heaven. And he is called the Lamb of God who has the marks of being slain. And on his body, he bears the marks of his pierced hands. And his body testifies of his death and resurrection. In heaven, we will meet Jesus Christ. And how will we recognize he is Jesus? How? On his hands, he will have piercings, and his sides will have the mark of the spear going through it. So he has the marks of sowing the true seed and reaping. Meaning, he sowed his own body and he reaped his own body. As we read before, you sow a natural body, you reap a spiritual body. And that is the purpose of our spiritual life. That the natural body is sown and what's raised is the spiritual body. Hallelujah. Soon after, he sent the Holy Spirit who comes to the souls who have the blood of Jesus. Say amen if you have the Holy Spirit. So if you have received the Holy Spirit, then what you come to realize is that even your body does not belong to you. It is the body he paid with a price. It is the body he purchased. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 15 to 16, so not only our souls belong to him, but also our bodies belong to him as well. So my soul is my body. This flesh belongs to Jesus, for he purchased it with a price. So it's not only our souls, but also our flesh. This body, it does not belong to us, but to Jesus. So this is what the Holy Spirit reminds us of, that we sow the natural body to raise a spiritual body. In order for us to do this, the Holy Spirit helps us sow the natural body. It guides and moves us, so we do the work of sowing the natural body. So what is the title of today's sermon? It's My Soul and Dedication. So in Korean characters, dedication means to offer your body. So first is offering your body. And when you're offering this body, it's not yours. It belongs to the Lord. So as it belongs to the Lord, you return it back to the Lord. So a more accurate description is to return to the Lord. So a Christian should not forget the money earned belongs to the Lord. All we do is manage it for the time being. So what we do is return it to the Lord. So as we've received, because we have received, we return back what belongs to Him. And this is encompassed in the meaning of dedication. Also, second, where did dedication originate from? When did it start? So it originates from Abraham. So God blessed him and promised him a son, but he commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. So Isaac was given as a miracle at the age of 100, which was beyond childbearing age. So the Bible records that in detail that they were far past childbearing age, but were given this son by God. So they were given this son by God. So when God commanded Abraham to offer up his son as a sacrifice, Abraham was able to do this as he likely knew that Isaac didn't belong to him as he was past childbearing age. And it was God who allowed him to have Isaac. So he was returning back to God what belonged to him. And then third, the purpose of dedication is to give glory to God. In Colossians 3:17, it says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So dedication is done so we give glory to God, and we do it all in the name of Yeshua. And fourth, what is the meaning of dedication? It is to partake in the suffering of Christ. We bear the cross that Jesus bore, that we do this with our body as we sacrifice and offer and do service and dedicate during this time. So Jesus said to take up our cross and to follow him, meaning suffering and pain is absolutely natural. In order to follow him and receive eternal life, it's only natural to experience suffering and pain and hardship. So when Jesus, it says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So when we are going through hardship and suffering, we ought to think of the cross of Christ and how we're partaking in his suffering. And whatever we may be going through is better than death on the cross. Amen. Hallelujah. And then fifth is the method, the way of dedication. And we can see it in Abraham. So God commanded Abraham to offer up his son as a burnt offering. Is that part of the law or not? Is burnt offering part of the law or not? There are many pastors who preach that you do not have to give tithe or give offering as it's only during the time of the law. But this is not correct. To give a burnt offering, who did it start with? It started from the time of Abraham, before the time of the law, and this was the command given by God to give burnt offering. So Abraham, because he received from God, he was able to offer up his son to return back to God what belonged to him. And because of Abraham's faith, he was blessed with many descendants. And so the faith of Abraham is this honest faith, this honest heart of acknowledging what he received from God. So in order to have faith, you have to be honest. What God despises the most is cheating and lying. So as Abraham knew very well what he received, he was able to return it to God. So a burnt sacrifice is to give in its entirety. So when we turn to Leviticus chapter 4, Leviticus chapter 4, 7 to 12, the priest shall then put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the bull's blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance to the tent of meeting, He shall remove all the fat from the bowl of the sin offering, all the fat that is connected to the internal organs, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys, just as the fat is removed from the ox sacrifice as a fellowship offering. Then the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the hide of the bull and all its flesh, as well as the head and legs, the internal organs and intestines, that is all the rest of the bull, he must take outside the camp to place ceremonially clean, where the ashes are thrown, and burn it there in a wood fire on the ash heap. So this is what the burnt offering is, that you give the sacrifice in its entirety. So the priest shall remove all the fat from the bull of the sin offering, all the fat that is connected to the internal organs, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, the long lobe of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys, just as the fat is removed from the ox sacrificed as a fellowship offering. Then the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. It also says the hide of the bull and all its flesh, as well as the head and legs, the internal organs and intestines, even the dung. In other words, everything offered in entirety is what dedication is. That is the way, that is the method we ought to give dedication, offering everything. So the priest was given the function to offer sacrifice, but in Malachi we see how they were rebuked for their corruption, for giving of cheating God, of giving blemished sacrifices. So let us turn to Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. So Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, but you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed for years, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. In Malachi, the priests were given the role to give sacrifices, to give offering, but they found this burdensome and just so strict. So they cheated God and brought blemished sacrifices and gave that as offerings instead. So they did things they should have not. They did evil things. That's described in chapters 1 and 2. But in chapter 3, as we read, it says, but you asked, how are we robbing you? But it says, in tithes and offerings. So tithe belongs to God. A tenth of your income, what you have earned through your labor and your efforts, even, who gave it to you? It belongs to God. So when we say we offer it up to God, we don't offer what belongs to us, to Him. Rather, we offer to Him what belongs to Him. So a tenth of your earnings is your tithe. So what I am very grateful about is that certainly the staff and a great majority of our church does tithe, especially those who have, certainly those who have graduated logos give tithe. Initially, it may have been hard, but now it's automatic this is part of my testimony. So when attending a Presbyterian church back in Korea, it was so difficult to give tithe. At that time, I was managing a furniture store, and then I had to give tithe. And I did this for 2 months and I just could not anymore. I even contemplated not going to church anymore. And the pastor stopped by and said, I haven't seen you lately. And so I told him I didn't want to attend church. That I tried to give tithe, but it's just so hard for me. And I calculated with the receipts and invoice, and it was just too much for me to give, I thought. I said, this is my concern. And the pastor said, then, why don't you pray he lessens your income? However, after receiving grace, knowing that Jesus Christ, he died in my place, saved me from going to hell, there's therefore nothing that I hold back for him anymore. That's why it's not painful to give him anymore. So, for I know very well he died in my place and everything belongs to him. And it says, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. So they cheated and robbed God, and as a result, they were cursed. So tithe, a perfect tithe. So if there is a newcomer today, I am sorry, this message is hard, but I have to preach what it says in the Bible. There's a Korean saying, even if a dog barks, the train stays its course. So we have to go our course. So what is a perfect tithe? For example, when they offered up a cow or other flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. So they were not to make any substitution, but this was the offering they gave. So burnt offering was given in its entirety, also with tithe, a tenth of their earnings. And what they robbed God was in tithes and offerings. So offerings. So other than tithe, offering is what we are to give to God. But not giving to him an offering that is perfect is also robbing him. So in this present age and time, it's very rare that you find a church that talks about tithing. So though it's clearly written here in the Bible, many pastors dismiss this. So when we turn to Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Matthew chapter 23:23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So these are the words of Jesus Christ. They are the words of God, that they were blind guides. So it says, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. Even the tiniest of things they give tithe and think they have done good. Yes. It is important, but it says, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, which means because God is the law, they ought to do according to the law, but also they were to do it with love and faith. They neglected this meaning in heart and mind and rather kept it forcibly, but it's not something that God receives. So they must tithe. And they must also do this in justice, mercy, and faithfulness, as well as the more important matters of the law. And you also tithe. So tithe is something you must do. To give perfect tithe and also with the heart and love for the Lord. And you give with faithfulness and honesty. Also, you ought to give offering in such way with your heart, with all your mind and your heart. And there is a verse that there may be some misinterpretations. that is written in Mark chapter 12:33. It says to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. So some misunderstand this verse, thinking that it's okay not to give all burnt offerings and sacrifices. But you have to take into account that this was said by Jesus for the Pharisees, the people in the Old Testament. So this doesn't mean they don't have to give burnt sacrifice. But what this means is they were to give offerings and sacrifices with love for the Lord and their neighbor. And with such heart, they were to give offerings and burnt offering and sacrifices. So a tithe that is not perfect or an offering that is not perfect will not be accepted, is the message here. So our church has now made this decision to partake in relief work for disasters that occurred in Kentucky. And we'll have these teams travel to Kentucky to volunteer and help the flood victims and their homes. And initially, I had said to include the travel expenses in the dedication report because I considered that it would be a burden for you to pay for these expenses. So I had said that you should include this in the dedication offering. But after thinking about this over, I cried and cried and asked God to forgive me. As a pastor, I have to teach according to the truth and guide so that you can all live according to it. I'm not to preach to please the crowd, but I'm to preach according to what's written in the Bible. So I realized that I had tried to please the crowd, saying that, so let's say you pledged $1,000, but the travel expense is $100, so then you don't have to pay extra for that. So that's what I announced initially. So this included travel and lodging expenses. But I prayed about what dedication is. Where did it originate from? We see this first model in Abraham, who gave an offering in its entirety, and everything was given. The burnt offering was given in its entirety. Even the dung was given. But I realized I had done wrong. I prayed and cried and realized this. I announced that to please you, but we have to do this according to the law. So you don't like this now that now you have to pay for these expenses out of pocket, but we have to do according to the law. If we do dedication, to give a perfect dedication, then we have to give in our entirety. But I'll give you a tip. If you plan to give $1,000 and you don't have extra money for travel expenses, then instead of pledging $1,000, pledge $900. So you can use $100 for travel and calculate it in that way. Let's not take away from what we give God. When we give in entirety, it belongs to Him. Even during hard times, we try to give a pleasing monetary offering and are going to sacrifice physically as well. So we want to give dedication in entirety, a perfect and total dedication. Though it's hard, just like Abraham gave his son in his entirety, we want to give everything to him. Lord, remember us, have mercy on us, and receive us. And why must we do this? It's because we have to sow. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 41 to 44, the sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So I have a natural body, and this body is what we offer up so we can be raised a spiritual body. We have this weak natural body to raise a strong spiritual body. We sow in dishonor to reap a glorious body. The body that's sown is perishable and raised imperishable. There's probably no other church that gives so much in offering and dedication. And he also demands this from us. But we have to not be lacking in any way so that we can give him a total dedication, a perfect dedication. So in our entirety, we offer up and dedicate to him, and we want to obey. So let us give him our best, so this dedication will be pleasing to him. And for what? So we will be raised a glorious body. So we will reap a glorious body, a spiritual body. For we know that we are souls. That is why we do this. So let us truly be able to give him total and perfect dedication this year. Let us pray.